Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts to dwell within us. We ask now that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your Word. Teach us through the instrumentality of your Word and by the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us to walk in the Spirit, to follow His lead, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We know that as we abide in the vine, in the true vine, in Christ, we know that we will bear much fruit. Help us then to abide in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are obvious. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, contentions, as the list states, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. The works of the flesh are here contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And Paul, as we read, he uses two illustrations. He paints two pictures for us that illustrate the Christian life. God at work in the life of a believer. The Christian life is first a walk. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. In this walk, verse 18, we are led by the Spirit. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us then keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, is a walk. It is a walking in the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not hurried. It is not hasty or reckless. It is not uncontrolled or out of control, but a walk. It is slow and it is steady. It is not a flash in the pan, but simple and straightforward. Yes, Paul in other places compares the Christian life to a race, to running, even verse 7 of this same chapter. You ran well, Paul says. It is as running with reference to endurance, with reference to the course that is set before us. Run with a goal in mind, in other words, with the finish line set in your sights. But in another very real sense, the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, is a walk. The second illustration, like the first, paints a similar picture. The Christian life is as walking, but it is also like the harvesting of fruit, like the cultivation of fruit. And that process, as you know, is gradual. It is not the product of temporary zeal. Fruit cannot be conjured up. It is not the product of a single day. But it takes time. The production of fruit requires patience and endurance. And as Paul brings these two illustrations together, we might say that our walking in the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. If we are led by the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. If we keep in step with the Spirit, we will cultivate fruitful Christian lives. Now, before we get into the fruits, before we get into the fruit, this list, I want you to see a few things. I want you to see that this fruit is, first of all, supernatural. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It is distinctly, as the text reads, of the Spirit and not a product of human effort or morality. It is not of man, this fruit, but it is distinctly and exclusively of the Spirit. This fruit is not and will never be simply the product of being a nice person. This is what nice people are like. Listen, we know that it is not natural to love God. For no one seeks after God, no, not one. No one loves God naturally. The natural man does not love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Rather, man in his fallen condition opposes and hates God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love for God, which is, as I'll argue toward the end, the defining characteristic of the Spirit, love for God is not natural. It can only come from the Holy Spirit. And listen, beloved, when the love of God and when love for God and for Jesus Christ floods into and begins to dominate one's affections, we can be sure that this is from God and God alone. Delight in God and love for God is from and can only be from God, namely the Holy Spirit. And when the fruit of love is born, what we once loved in the flesh begins to disappear. It disappears as a love for God and the things of God grows. This is the true and this is really the ultimate test of whether there has been a supernatural work of grace in one's life. Listen, friends, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is supernatural, which means this, that if God can do this in me, if God can produce this fruit in me, then I am no longer a product of my circumstances. I am no longer a product of my upbringing, of my genes, my genetic predispositions, if you will, nature or nurture. No. God is able to produce in me supernaturally. He is able to produce in me such fruit that transcends my problems. Friends, we need not despair. We have the most potent force in the universe at work in us. And so the first thing is that the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. Secondly, it is gradual. It's as they say, slow and steady wins the race. And it is, as we've already said, a walk. The process whereby fruit appears is gradual. And so what applies here in the world of nature also then applies in the world of grace. Therefore, because it is gradual, friends, we're going to need great patience. This perspective, this understanding that fruit is gradually born and that maturity takes time, this requires great patience. Patience with ourselves, for one, and also patience with each other. Patience with others. And even when fruit appears on the branches of our lives, fruit takes time to ripen. And it will ripen when it abides in the vine. fruit when, well, it ripens and is ready when it basks in the sun. And friends, we are so impatient, aren't we? We're impatient in our own lives. And we're definitely impatient in the lives of others. I think of my own children. And it's so easy to become impatient when we don't see instantaneous fruit. But friends, the fruit of the Spirit is born gradually. Okay? Thirdly, these things are coming fast. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive. So it's supernatural, it's gradual, and it is comprehensive or universal. The Holy Spirit works comprehensively in our lives. In other words, He covers the whole of our lives. And this is what it means to be a new creation, you understand. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. We are new creatures created in Christ Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is universal in our lives, in that every corner of our lives is covered. Fruit is born on every branch of our lives. And we see this in the nine fruits, if you will, of the Spirit. And if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, if you look at this list here, you'll see, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, you'll see a threefold division. In my mind, there are three groups here. Three groups, if you will. Three groupings. The first three fruits of the Spirit, the first three relate to God. They are Godward. The second group relates to one another, the one another's. They are manward. And the last group relates to ourselves, fruit that is born inwardly. And so, fruit that is Godward, fruit that is manward, and fruit that is inward. And so we have a right view of God, for one. We have a right view of man, and we have a right view of ourselves. Now, at this point in the sermon, you're like, wait, Pastor Eric, I thought you said last week and the week before, you said that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. I thought you said that the fruit of the Spirit was love. And what flows out of love is joy and peace and patience and kindness. You said all of that is the unpacking of love. And yes, you're absolutely right. I did say that. And I absolutely believe that. But as I mentioned, I am not dogmatic about all of that. And so what I'm going to do with you today is I'm going to preach both approaches to you. First, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and then the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first three fruits. Let's look at the first three. They're Godward, as I mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love holds the primacy of place in this list, and rightly so. This love is, as we said, supernatural. This love, of course, is a love for God. It is Godward. The Spirit of God in us produces an affection, a heartfelt love for God. And this is what defines our relationship to God in Christ. Love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is our first love. And in that love, in His love, as we love God, there is great joy. There is great joy in that love. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, which is the second fruit that's listed. And let me just say that this joy, the joy of the Lord, this joy is untouchable. No one can touch this joy, because nothing can or will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This joy, friends, is not circumstantial or temporary. This joy is not shallow or short-lived, but deep and lasting. It is a transcendent joy, a joy that is unalterable because my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. And that, my friends, can never and will never change. This joy is untouchable. Joy which results in shalom, in a great peace. Joy resulting in a peace, as the Bible says, that surpasses understanding. And please note that this peace is not the absence of trouble. This peace is not the absence of trouble. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You will keep him in perfect peace. Again, this peace is Godward. It is the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said this to his disciples, just hours away from the cross, John 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you," he said. He said, my peace I give to you. This peace, this shalom is the shalom of God. It is not as the world gives. This is not worldly peace, but a divine peace that surpasses understanding. So that we can sing when Satan should buffet or trials should come. Let this blessed assurance, let this peace control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. After the resurrection, you might remember this in John 20, the disciples, they're in this upper room, fear and trepidation. They're planning their exit strategies, how to get out of Jerusalem without being seen, because they were part of this, well, this false sect. And Jesus appears to them. They were hiding in locked rooms. And Jesus came to them, the resurrected Christ. And you remember, maybe you do, maybe you don't, what his opening gambit was. His opening line to them was, he says, "Peace to you." He said, "Shalom." There was no peace. Jesus, he was just crucified. This whole, it was all over. And Jesus says to them, "Shalom." And then the text says that he breathed on them. So he says, "Peace to you." And then he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, the next three in our list are manward. We've looked at the fruit that is Godward. We turn our attention to the fruit that is manward. First, there's patience, and then there's kindness and goodness. And so, the next three are manward. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see that the next three relate specifically to our relationship with others. And patience, friends, is required. Why is patience required? Because people will test your patience. You get that? So the Bible tells us to be patient. Your patience will be exercised. In a parallel passage, Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, put off, and he says, put on patience. And then he says this, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, even as Christ forgave you, so should you forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you must also do. Put on patience and forgive one another. Bear with one another. In fact, patience is a product of self-control. Do you understand this? This is why children are so impatient. And a lot of us are very impatient because we lack self-control. Patience requires a great amount of self-control, which, as you'll see, is another fruit of the Spirit. God Himself is preeminently patient. He is patient toward us, not desiring that we perish, but that we come to repentance. Jesus Himself is the prime example of patience. He was patient with His disciples. He's patient with sinners, with His sheep. He ministers to the lost, as you read in the Gospels, with great patience, even as a shepherd with his own. The Spirit-filled Christian is patient. Would you describe yourself as a patient person? The Spirit of God produces in Christians patience. The Spirit-filled Christian is patient. And they're also kind. Kindness. Kindness is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John's a great example. You know, John's a nickname in the Gospels. John and James, his brother, the sons of thunder. Right? They sound like wrestlers or something. But these nicknames give you an idea of what they were probably like. Insight into their temperament. And you see it throughout the Gospels. The son of thunder was turned into, as we learn, his nickname went from the son of thunder to the apostle of love, whose tenderness and kindness is manifest in his epistles, and you can just read them. 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, referring to God's people as beloved, my little children. He's appealing to the church as a father figure. This kindness, friends, is supernatural kindness. It is not sentimentality, but it is a true concern and care for others. We might say this, it's kind-heartedness. The Spirit-filled Christian is kind-hearted. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Those who are kind are those who are broken with a broken hearted. Those who are kind are those who can, well, they weep with those who weep. The kind express their kindness in care and in concern. Which brings us to the third fruit in this list, related to the others, goodness. Goodness. Which here is the practice. It is the practice of generosity. It is benevolence and generosity toward others. This goodness within that is produced by the Holy Spirit reaches out to others to do good to them, even when it's not deserved. This goodness is loving your neighbor as yourself. It is doing good to others in our desire to imitate God, who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Well, we come to the last three. The last three fruits of the Spirit. The internal, the inward here. Fruit with relation to ourselves. And now, that which is born inwardly, right? So we have a God word, we have a man word, and now we have an inward fruit with relation to ourselves. And we said that the Spirit bears fruit in us with relation to, again, God and others and to ourselves. So look at the first one there, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Or if you will, trustworthiness. Now this faithfulness refers to integrity. We, beloved Christians, Spirit-filled believers, we are and must be an integritous people. Trustworthy. And faithful. We must be men and women of principle. Men and women of biblical conviction. Spirit-led. Friends, we preach purity because we are pure. We preach the truth because the truth has set us free. He who says he has fellowship with him, with God, yet walks in darkness is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1:6. The Spirit of God produces faithfulness, a certain consistency in our lives, so that we walk the talk, so that we practice what we preach. And when we do, then our walk begins to talk, and our practice begins to preach. Faithfulness, integrity, trustworthiness, so that our yes is yes and our no is no. We who live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us, we, the children of faith, must live faithfully. Next, gentleness. Gentleness, perhaps translated here better, meekness. Meekness or humility. And by meek, as you know, we don't mean weak. Meekness is not weakness. Humility is not humiliation. But meekness is strength under control. Friends, the humble are not weak. But humility is the ability to exercise gentleness. A strong animal that has come under the control of its master is said to be meek. This meekness, this gentleness, is a balance born in the strength of character. The gentle are humble and considerate toward others. And just as meekness is not weakness, neither is gentleness wimpiness. Gentleness is rather strength under control. The gentle are not pushing others around or arrogantly imposing their will on them. That said, gentleness is not incompatible with decisive action or firm conviction. Friends, Christ himself is the consummate example of meekness, of gentleness, of humility. But don't forget that Jesus himself, he drove out the money changers and cracked a whip in their face, as it were. He called out religious hypocrites like no other. He was gentle, but he was convicted. He was gentle, but he was zealous. He was both lion and lamb. It's said of Jesus that he will not break a bruised reed nor quench a smoldering flax. Listen to what one author wrote about God. If you think about all of the things which he could break, you will begin to see the wonder of what he won't break. And so gentleness is not the absence of strength, but the application of strength that manifests itself in compassion. Finally, then, on this list, self-control. Self-control, which is the opposite of the flesh. The works of the flesh are, as we read, chaotic and without restraint, passions and lusts that run amok, outbursts of wrath, uncontrollable anger. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, the ability to possess your own vessel in all purity and all perseverance and in all patience. Friends, the Spirit-filled person is not tossed about by wind and waves. The Spirit-filled person is not a victim of their circumstances. Their disposition is not bipolar. They're not schizophrenic. The Spirit-filled person is self-controlled. They're not knee-jerk or impulsive, but rather they keep in step with the Spirit. They move forward by principle and not impulse. Are you an individual who's driven by principle, by what you know to be true, rather than impulse? Those who are self-controlled, they're not mastered by anything but the Spirit. They're not mastered by substances. You know, people ask me, oh, now that marijuana is, right? And they go, it's legal, it's fine. That's not the issue. What the state deems as legal or illegal. The question is, are you controlled by a foreign substance? The self-controlled person is not under, quote-unquote, the influence of anything outside of themselves except the Spirit of God. They're not controlled by alcohol or drugs or caffeine. They are not controlled by their fleshly desires, by lust or success or materialism. They are not mastered by anger or envy or jealousy. They're not controlled by selfish ambition. And so, listen, as a general principle, as we walk into a world of legalization, and as you look at a world that's filled with all kinds of substances, if you will, that may or may not be legal, friends, what controls you? You never want to be in a state where you are not controlled by the Spirit of God and in full control of your vessel. Friends, the love of God, the Spirit of God in the true Christian produces the fruit of self-control. You're not mastered by your appetites. You're not mastered by fleshly desires or addiction, be they the substances or programs or what have you. Self-control can say this, "Not my will, but thine be done." Self-control is not enslaved to anything or anyone but God. And Paul says this as we take a step back. Look at verse 23. "Against such," against these, against the fruit of the Spirit, "there is no law." The law was given, as you know, to restrain sin. The law was added, chapter 3, verse 19, as Paul said, because of transgression. The law was given to make sin all the more sinful in our eyes and in our understanding. But the Spirit of God is given so that we might love and glorify God and do good to others. Fruit that is produced Godward, manward, and inward. There is no law against such fruit, you understand. And here is where I believe that what Paul is saying is that all of these fruits, all of this fruit, is simply the love of God. It is love. The fruit, if you notice there at verse 22, is singular. The fruit of the Spirit, and there's that singular stative verb, is love. If the fruit were plural, then we'd expect the plural and the verb that matches the subject. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. The fruit is love. Paul has just said, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 14, all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not puffed up. It does not parade itself. You guys remember this verse? You've heard it at half of the weddings you've been to. Love seeks not its own. It is not rude. It is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It hears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things, endures all things. Listen, friends, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such love, there is no law, for this love is the fulfillment of the law. Augustine was right when he wrote this. He said, and he wrote, love God and then do whatever you want. Because, of course, if you love God, then all you will want to do is honor and glorify Him. This love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, this love of God that comes to us by faith in Christ, His person and work, that He, the sinless Son of God, died on a cross for sinners like us to pay for the penalty of our sins and rise from the grave on the third day for the sake of our life, so that all who repent of sin and put their full trust in Him will be reconciled to a holy God and have an eternal relationship with God by faith in Jesus. This love, that love in us, will overflow in joy. It overflows in a peace that surpasses understanding. That gospel truth, the love of God in us, makes us kind, produces patience within us, goodness and faithfulness. The love of God in us makes us all of these. The Spirit of God in us, the Spirit of God which is the love of God, the Spirit of God produces all of these fruits. And this, beloved, is the power and the potency of God's love. This is the power and potency of God's Holy Spirit. Where did you get that from, Pastor Eric? Some of you think that, some of you have heard this name, Jonathan Edwards. And what you know of Jonathan Edwards is that he wrote this really dark sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which maybe some of you read in high school English. And you have this idea of Puritanism and the Puritans that is morose and dark and Calvinistic. And Jonathan Edwards is painted as this fire and brimstone preacher. But if you actually read Jonathan Edwards, you will discover that Jonathan Edwards is all about love. There are people who are Edwardsian scholars who blame liberalism on Jonathan Edwards because he talked too much about love, to the point where liberals in our day and age use love as the excuse for everything under the sun to sweep sin under the rug. Where did I learn this from? From reading Jonathan Edwards. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit of God is the love of God. The most potent force in the universe. And Paul says this, as we bring chapter 5 to a close here. He says, those who bear this fruit, the supernatural fruit of the Spirit, they are those who, verse 24, read it, and we're getting practical here. Those who bear this fruit, this supernatural fruit of the Spirit, they are those, verse 24, who belong to Jesus Christ. They are Christ's. And they have already and are continuing to crucify the flesh with its passions. Beloved, the Spirit of God in us, the love of God in us, will not only produce fruit, but it will wage war. It will wage war. This war is not the product of human will. It is not the product of human willpower or morality, religion, but spiritual warfare, the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is precisely what Paul teaches in Romans 8, to put to death the deeds of the body, the works of the flesh. How do you do that? By the Spirit of God. Crucify the flesh, its passions and desires, by the Spirit. If we live, verse 25, in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Friends, this battle with sin in the flesh is a daily battle. It is a daily battle. This isn't one and done repentance, but a daily repentance. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He who desires to come after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. The fruit of the Spirit will wage war against the flesh. What we love will also determine what we hate. What we love and cherish will cause us to wage war against anything that threatens that love. And the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. Therefore, it must be crucified. Turn with me to Romans 8. And we'll end here. Romans 8, let's read and follow along with me from 12 to 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's pray. Most Holy Father, we confess that we have failed to walk as we ought. Too often we have produced the works of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. We have turned to anger and have failed to be kind. We have fulfilled the desires of the flesh and have lacked self-control. We have lived in selfish ambition instead of selfless service and love. Forgive us, we pray. For it is in Jesus' name that we ask. And we know that when we confess our sins, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we confess our sins, we know that in Christ we are absolved. We are fully and completely forgiven. We thank and praise you, Father, for your grace and mercy toward us, to each one of us in Christ. Guard us from the flesh and enable us to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.